Well, greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I hope you're having a good day so far. I hope you have a good weekend. We recognize the authority of God in all issues, and certainly we understand that He rules in the issues of life and death and sickness and viruses and things of that nature. And so we bow to His will, and we miss meeting with each of you, and look forward to the next occasion that God has ordained, when we will meet as a group of believers together. I'm going to begin the service today by reading a few verses, and I'm going to go back to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is the resurrection chapter. I actually began the service on Wednesday night by reading from 1 Corinthians 15. Read the first few verses, but I want to go a little deeper into chapter 15 and begin reading with verse number 12. And so if you have a Bible, it would be good for you to get it and open the scriptures here to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'll begin reading with verse number 12. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, I'll say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. It is useless. It is empty. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. But if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and He's become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. It's so good to be able to speak to you this morning, this Easter morning, and set before you the risen Redeemer who has conquered death and all of the enemies of His people, and He ever lives to make intercession for us. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, it is so good to be able to speak with You. What a great honor is afforded to Your dear children, that through the blood of our Savior, we have access, and we can come boldly unto that throne of grace. We thank you. We thank you for your everlasting covenant affection for your dear children. Lord, you're our Father. You have brought us into your family. You have washed us in the blood of the Lord Jesus. We have been forgiven of all of our sins. And that one that you sent to redeem us, the one that you commissioned to be the sacrifice to remove all of our iniquities, though he did die, yet he lives. This is the testimony of Scripture. He lives, and because he lives, we shall also live. We remember the words that he spoke to Martha in John chapter 11. And he said those words that ring so true and are such a blessing to us. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. We have life in Christ Jesus, and that more abundantly. And because he died and arose, we shall live forever with our great Savior." So thank you, Father, for the privilege of knowing the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your revealing grace to us. We're thankful that you have quickened us that we might believe the gospel and rest in him whom you sent into the world. Speak, Lord, to your children this morning. I consider it such a privilege to be able to address so many of your little ones, so many of the sheep, Lord, of your pasture. And as the gospel goes forth this morning, may it nourish your people. In these days of national crisis, Lord, may your people, your children, your sheep, may we feed on the word of life. And may we rejoice in our God and our sovereign Savior who governs all things to fulfill your eternal purpose. And he's working all things out for the good of your children. We do thank you for redeeming grace that you have bought us from divine justice through the sacrifice of your Son. And since the Lord Jesus has laid down his life for the sheep, then all of the sheep are safe forever. So it's good that we can meet together, though not in person, yet we can meet by way of this, the media, by way of the internet. We can fellowship together around the Word of God. I ask, O God, that you would encourage your people, each of these who are watching this morning. Lord, the needs of all of us are known to you, and we ask you to meet whatever needs we have, and bless us for Jesus' sake. We're not worthy of the least of your mercies, and yet, O Father, you have given us the greatest gift of all. You've given to us the unspeakable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in him we have all blessings, and so we thank you. And now as we enter into the part of the service in which the gospel will be set forth. We ask that you would bless each of us as we delve into the Word of God. Give us understanding, give us faith, give us a joyful spirit in our Lord Jesus. And we're so thankful that you have instructed us in the gospel truth. You didn't leave us in our darkness, but you revealed our Lord Jesus to us and his death and his resurrection. And Lord, you have seen fit to instruct us in the reason that he gave his life and the meaning of his resurrection. Bless those who are watching, who don't know you. We ask for your saving grace. We ask for the work of the Spirit. Bless our leaders. Bless those who are serving in the medical community, those who are administering care to those who are sick, and all who are supportive of them. Lord, we ask that if it would be your will, that this plague will pass through quickly, and that once again that we'll be able to return to some degree of normalcy, and especially that once again the people of God can gather together in this room and we will worship together once again in spirit and in truth. And now magnify yourself and bless us this day. For Jesus' sake, we ask these things. Amen. If you would, I'd like for you to go back to the Gospel of John. And I want you to go to John chapter 12. My subject is, from death comes life. That's the subject for this morning. From death comes life. And I could even put it this way, that from death comes fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. I'll begin here in John chapter 12. And most of you are very familiar with the context. And I won't go through from the beginning of the chapter, only to make this observation, and that is in the very first verse, we understand that all of this took place at Passover time. Because John chapter 12 and verse 1, it says 6 days before the Passover. And so then we're to understand this is our Lord's last week, last few days before his death. This is the reason he came into the world. He came to give his life a ransom for many. He had previously said in John chapter 10, he identified himself as being the good shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And so now it's just a few days, 6 days, before he will give his life for the sheep. So understand, we'll call it the timeline here in John chapter number 12, that the work that the Father sent him to do, he's about to undertake it. All things are falling right into place. No detail of our Lord's death was left to the will or to the designs of men. Our God took care of all things. All of these things pertaining to our Lord's death, they were all ordained before he ever made the world. course, we could say that of all things, couldn't we? Everything that ever happens is according to the design of God. So understand then, we're just a very few days from Passover. Now, we come to John chapter 12 and verse number 20. And there were certain Greeks, that is, these were Gentiles. These were people who had come in from foreign countries. But they had, they're now believers in the one God of the Jews. We'd call them proselytes. And so they have also come to the Passover. Now, of course, they can't go very deep into the temple. They can only go into the court of the Gentiles. But they're there where our Lord was teaching. So they came up to worship at the feast. This feast wasn't naturally of interest to them, but it is of interest to them now, since how they had been brought into and under the scope of the Jewish religion. Now, verse 21. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, and this is their request, "Sir, we would see Jesus." We would see Jesus. We don't know their motivation. We don't know the reason that they asked this. Was it because they had heard of his miracles? Was it because they had heard that he's done some unusual things? We just don't know. Was it due to the fact that the Spirit of God was working in their hearts and bringing them to be interested in this man named Jesus of Nazareth? Again, we don't know. But they did have a good request. They said to Philip, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And we understand this is necessary not so much in the physical realm, in fact, not at all in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm. We've got to see Jesus. We've got to see him as the Savior of sinners. We've got to see him as God manifest in the flesh. We've got to see him as the only sacrifice that would ever put away our sins. We've got to see him as that Redeemer. We've got to see him as that one who reconciled us to God. We've got to see him as the only mediator between God and men. He's the man, Christ Jesus. We've got to see him in his deity. He's God. We've got to see him as man. He is the Son of Man. Indeed, one of the titles that our Lord Jesus loved to use when he was on this earth was the Son of Man. He said the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Sir, we would see Jesus. Have you seen Jesus? Have you seen him as the very Redeemer you need? As the Savior you have got to have? Have you seen him as that sacrifice that was necessary to satisfy God? Have you seen him as that one who is all you need? He's all you need for this life, and he's all you need for that life which is to come. He's everything. Without him, you're nothing. Without him, you have nothing. Without him, you know nothing. All the knowledge of all the other things that you have picked up throughout your life, all of that means nothing The only knowledge that matters is to know this one whom God has sent into this world. Have you seen him? Not seen him in defeat, but in victory. Not seen him in a manger. Oh, yes, we rejoice that he came. And we rejoice in his life. But it's in his death and in his resurrection. That's the way we see him as our salvation. We see him as that one God has sent into this world to save us. Isn't that what his name means? The angels said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Have you seen him? With the eye of faith. Well, this was their desire. "Sir, we would see Jesus." Okay, verse 22. And Philip cometh, and he tells Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip, they tell Jesus. And then we get down to verse 23. And Jesus answered them. And it seems as though he doesn't address the question. He doesn't give a direct response to that inquiry raised by the Greeks. And yet, he does, if you understand what he's saying here. He says this. He says in verse 23, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." How's he going to be glorified? Well, he's going to be glorified as a result of his death for sinners, finishing that work God gave him to do, the work of redemption, the work of removal of our indebtedness, and bearing that indebtedness himself, and then him taking care of it to the full satisfaction of God's law, to which we were indebted. And then he'll be raised again, and then he'll be exalted to the very highest heaven, and he's seated upon his throne of glory. This is the way. The way to glory is by way of the cross of Calvary. There is no crown for him unless there's a death for him. Unless he dies, he won't be Lord over all. But he did die, and therefore he is glorified. This is the way he got there to his exaltation. God sent him and he died. He gave his life. He laid it down. He said, "No man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again." He's done that. And by virtue of that, he's going to be glorified. So he says, this is the time. This is the time the Son of Man should be glorified. Listen, don't feel sorry for Jesus. You save your tears for yourself. This all happened according to the will of God. And then he goes into a deeper detail of what's going to happen. And I say he sort of answered their question, because I think what he's saying is, here's the way you need to see the Savior. You need to see him as that one who died in order to make the way whereby we would be saved. You want to see Jesus? It isn't a physical sight of Jesus that saves. If it were a physical viewing of the Savior that saved people, well, that'd mean all the Jews would be saved who saw him, all the Sanhedrin before whom he stood. Pontius the Pilate and Herod and the soldiers, mean all of them, but they weren't saved by the grace of God. It wasn't a view of his physical body that saves. It's to view him, it's to see him through the scriptures by the enablement of the Spirit of God to see that he's the satisfaction of God's justice. He is our propitiation. And he's now been enthroned on a high. Well, now he goes and gives kind of a commentary on what he just says. How's he going to be glorified? What does this involve? Verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. You see, from his death will come forth life. Now, he will live again, and as a result of his death and his living again, that is his resurrection, we will be brought forth to life. From his death comes life. He uses an illustration with which most all those people back then would have been familiar, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground. Now, this word fall, it doesn't present the idea of, well, oops, I dropped it. Not like that. Because you know, as so many of you, you're thinking now about planting your garden and that sort of thing. The seed that goes into the ground, it doesn't just accidentally fall there. It falls on purpose. You get the seed, whether it's a corn or whatever it is, and you put it there. You see, our Lord's death wasn't by accident. He didn't just kind of slip and fall into the trap laid by Satan and Judas and the Sanhedrin and oh no, things just kind of worked out against him and then he winds up dying. No, not at all. Why, he is that seed that's planted in the ground. He's sown in the ground. He's sown by the Father. This was the Father's everlasting purpose of grace. Does not the Scripture say he's the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world? God the Father sent him, and God the Father, he sowed him into the ground of death. He died according to the purpose of God. Acts chapter 4. The Jews and the Gentiles and the soldiers and Pontius Pilate, the Sanhedrin, all of them gathered together to do. Here's what the saints of God said in Acts chapter 4. For to do whatsoever thy hand, thy counsel purposed to be done. He's the corn of wheat that God dropped into the ground. Oh, blessed corn of wheat. Oh, blessed seed. Oh, blessed Son of God that God the Father sent. He sent him on purpose. He sent him to die. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ was not an afterthought. It wasn't that God had tried to save men some other way. Well, he gave them the law, and you keep the law and you'll be saved. No, the law was never given. Listen, the law, the Ten Commandments, was never given as a way of salvation. Well, what was the purpose of the law? It exposes our sinfulness. It speaks to our guilt. That's what it says in Romans chapter 3. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be shut stopped, and all the world be found guilty before God. That's what the law does. The law of God examines us. It examines our deeds. It examines our wills. It examines our motives. It examines our imagination. It examines our thoughts. And it says, you're guilty. You're guilty. And something had to be done about our guilt. And God has taken great care to do that. Because he sent his son. He is the seed. The Father sowed him into the ground. In just a few days, the Lord Jesus will give his life. He will die. No man's going to take it from him. He's going to give up his life himself. He'll finish absorbing all the wrath of God. He'll finish paying our debt. He'll finish satisfying divine justice. Justice that demanded satisfaction. Justice that demanded death. He'll do that. He'll say it is finished. And then he'll bow his head. And he'll give up the ghost. Does that sound like a defeated Savior to you? He's the victor. You see, in his death, he entered into the domain of evil and sin and Satan and death. He entered into the empire of darkness. And he defeated all of his enemies and all of our enemies. And then, having finished the work of redemption and satisfaction, he gave up the ghost, and then he comes back from the dead. You see, from his death, there comes forth life. He lives. He told his disciples, because I live, you'll live also. You'll live spiritually. Because you see, our regeneration, it is a result of his physical resurrection. And then we will live in these bodies forever. Because of his resurrection, our bodies will be raised. Oh, how necessary was his death, and how necessary was his resurrection. His resurrection showed forth his deity. Romans chapter 1 says that. His deity finds its surest evidence in his resurrection. Romans 1 verse 4 says that. His sovereign authority depends upon his resurrection. Because he arose, he is the Lord over the quick and the dead. He's Lord over everyone. That's what Peter said on the day of Pentecost in Acts the 2nd chapter. God has made that same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. And God has raised him from the dead. His sovereign authority depends upon his resurrection. And our justification is evidenced by his resurrection. Romans chapter 4 says that. He who died for us was raised again for our justification, or literally because of. This is because of his resurrection. You see, we're justified by his blood. Romans chapter 5 tells us that. And his resurrection is the evidence that we've been justified by his blood. And our regeneration, I've already mentioned that, is dependent upon his resurrection. And our ultimate resurrection is dependent upon our Lord's resurrection. Really, the silver thread of resurrection It just runs through all of these things. And because he is alive forevermore, we're going to live forevermore. Now, I know many people in the world, and certainly most of the people in the religious world, at least those who profess to believe some of the Bible, to them, this has been a special week. To the Jews, it's been a special week. In fact, to the Jews, we're in the very middle of Passover. Yes, this very same Passover mentioned here at the beginning of John chapter 12, from that fast forward about roughly 2,000 years, and now is the Passover of the Jews right now. In fact, the Passover began at the setting of the sun on April the 8th, and it will go through this week and the setting of the sun on April the 16th. And the Jews, even now, during this Passover season, they're remembering what the Lord did for their ancestors in bringing them out of Egyptian bondage. Nancy and I were watching a little bit of the news this week, and they were interviewing a Jewish rabbi who happened to be a woman. And she was addressing the issue of Passover and how vital it was to the Jewish people, and how this would be a very special week, these 8 days that they're observing Passover. And she said, you know, Passover speaks to us of great hope and love and liberation of those who've been imprisoned. But here's the sad thing that she didn't address, because she doesn't know. Maybe God would be pleased to teach her the truth. I hope he will. And this is a fact that most religious people don't know, that Jesus of Nazareth, he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies regarding Messiah, and he is our Passover. The Bible tells us that in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. See, this is what she didn't see, and this is what the Orthodox Jews don't see, and this is what most people don't see, that the Lord Jesus, our Savior, Christ our Lord, he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament Passover. Actually, that Passover only has historical significance to the Jewish people unless there's a spiritual truth involved in it. And there is. I found it interesting that Jewish rabbi did not mention the emphasis of the Old Testament, and of course the New Testament as well, but with her, she would only believe the Old Testament. She did not mention that which is set forth most prominently in the Old Testament, how vital a lamb was. That's always the emphasis in the Bible, is the lamb. The Passover lamb. And of course, it wasn't in Exodus chapter 12 that the lamb was the first mention of the lamb. You go all the way back, first of all, actually the lamb first mentioned in Genesis 22nd chapter, but it's set forth in Genesis chapter 4 also, the lambs. In Genesis 4 and verse 4, we see the Lamb of God typified. Abel offered unto God the firstlings of his flock. Read the scripture carefully. Firstlings. of his flock, which speaks to me, tells me that this was not a one-time thing. This was a man who did it several times. What did he do? How did he worship God? He worshiped God through ever how many years, whatever it was, weeks, months, weeks, or days, whatever. He offered lambs to God. And this is typified our Lord Jesus. What did Abel do? Abel brought the best lamb he had, the firstling of the flock. Every time he came to worship God, it was the firstling. That typified the Lamb of God, Christ. In Genesis 22, here's the first usage of the word lamb in the Bible. And how fitting that is. When God had Abraham take Isaac up upon a mountain, there to offer him as a burnt offering. In Genesis 22, verse 8, we have the lamb prophesied. Genesis 4:4, he's typified. Genesis 22:8, he's prophesied. Isaac said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, the Lord will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And I rather suspect that in John chapter 8, when our Lord was talking to the Jews, they were bragging on Abraham being their father. Our Lord said to them, "Abraham, he saw my day and rejoiced." When do you think he saw his day? When a substitute was found for Isaac. See, Abraham said, "My son, the Lord will provide himself, a lamb. How much did Abraham understand about the need of a lamb being offered to God? Well, he understood that's necessary. There's no worship of God unless there's a presentation of a lamb. And Abel understand that also. Now, how much did they associate that with the seed of the woman? I cannot tell you. They looked through the glass darkly. They look through shadows and pictures and typology. But we know because of the enlightenment of the Spirit of God and because of the gift of the Word of God that Abel's lambs, they all typified Christ Jesus. And this lamb that Abraham mentioned, that Abraham spoke of, that has to do with Christ Jesus. God would provide himself. And then you get over into the book of Exodus, chapter 12. We have the Lamb of God who's qualified. He's typified. He's prophesied. He's qualified. You remember the passage in Exodus chapter 12. God told Moses to tell all the elders of Israel, and they'd go back and tell all the families in their groups, your lamb's got to be qualified. In fact, he specifically used, this was the language that Moses used to those men, giving the word of God to them. When he begins to speak to them about the qualification of the lamb, Moses said unto them, your lamb, if he's going to be your lamb, he's got to be spotless. He's got to be without blemish. A male of the first year. In other words, a male in its strength. Don't bring an old lamb that's worn out and on his last leg, about to die. Don't bring one that's got scurvy or got scabs on him. That would be disqualifying to the worshiper. You can't bring a lamb like that. God's not going to receive it. God's not going to accept it. God demands the best because you see, this lamb, your lamb, and my lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's got to die in the strength of his days. He's got to be without spot. He's got to be without blemish. Here's the lamb qualified. And then also there in Exodus chapter 12, we find the lamb's got to be killed and the blood applied. It's got to be killed. Oh, that lamb out there in the pen for 4 days, what a sweet lamb. Oh, how beautiful it is. Let me tell you something. That lamb in the pen, alive, it won't help the firstborn of the family. Not going to help him at all. It's not going to spare him. The Lord said, you got to kill it. For you see, from death comes life. From death comes fruitfulness. The only way the firstborn of every Jewish family would live is because of a death. The death of a suitable substitute. Got to be killed. That's why God killed his son. He's the lamb who was killed. And you can argue this, people, to who killed Jesus? Well, the scripture tells us that the Jews gathered together. They killed him. The Gentiles killed him. The soldiers killed him. But listen, God killed him. Why did God kill him? Because our sins demand death. Death. No way around it. The soul that sinneth shall die. The wages of sin is death. Moses, what we got to do with the lamb? You got to kill it. And then you got to apply the blood. I asked you this, who did apply the blood? Back there in Exodus, at first Passover, who applied the blood? Did the firstborn do it? No. No, they didn't do it. They were merely observers. You know who did it? Dad did it. The father did it. The father, their firstborn. He understood the necessity of putting that lamb up. Got to be qualified. And then he had to kill it. And then he had to shed the blood. And then his son would live. But only as he applied the blood. And isn't that what the Father does to us? It's the Father who sent the Savior. It's the Father who killed the Savior. It's the Father who raised the Savior. And it's the Father who makes an application of the blood of Christ Jesus to us. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Say yes. Well, I asked you this. Who washed you? That's a good question. Who washed you? Well, I can tell you who washes sinners. God does. God washes us. And he robes us in the garments of salvation, that is, in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, there in that passage of scripture in Exodus chapter 12, they had to roast the entire lamb. Roast the whole lamb. That's what it says. Roast the whole lamb. Listen, we have a whole Christ. W-H-O-L-E. A whole Christ. Not a partial Christ. Not a partial Savior. We have a whole Savior, and therefore we have a whole salvation. And we're made whole in him. And then in Isaiah chapter 53, I'll move on quickly, we have the Lamb of God denied. The Lamb of God denied. It says there at the beginning of Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected of men. Did not folks of his day say, we will not have this man rule over us? That's why they crucified him. He said he's the Son of God. He's guilty of blasphemy. They despised him. They hated him. They rejected him. And when the Roman governor said, well, what shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? They said, let him be crucified. That's what they said. Death to Jesus. Down to Jesus. Today everybody brags on Jesus. Today on Easter Sunday, of course, can't have the sunrise services as they typically do. And certainly churches aren't overflowing with people as they typically are on Easter. But people come out and sing, up from the grave he arose. And they kind of tip their cap to God. Tip their cap to Jesus. Well, I've done my religious thing. I went to church on Christmas and at least on Easter I watched a little on television. Or maybe I went to a drive-in church somewhere. He doesn't need the tip of your cap to him. He doesn't need a little acknowledgement once or twice a year of his identity. He doesn't need that from you. In fact, he doesn't need anything from you. He doesn't need anything from me. But I tell you what he does demand. Worship. Worship. Well, I think about him on December the 25th, and I'm thinking about him here on April the 12th. I'm thinking about his resurrection. 2 days a year? Oh, thank you very much for thinking of Jesus 2 days a year. I'm sure he appreciates that. He's the Lord of glory. Honor him. Worship him. You see, we don't need 2 special days a year to remember the Savior, not the people of God. Now, I'll say this. I'm thankful that in the purpose and providence of God, there's a Christmas and there's an Easter. Yes, I understand these are 2 heathen holidays by their origin. They're carried over from the Babylonian idolatry. I understand that. But at least, I'll say this, 2 days a year, people are forced to acknowledge, whether they want to or not, that a real person named Jesus of Nazareth walked on this earth. If you looked at the Ashland newspaper this morning, 2 big pages right in the middle of the front section. Paper don't have too much in it, but it was filled with scripture. Just scripture. Unfortunately, they had some pictures, which I don't particularly like, but they was filled with scripture. Acknowledging the truthfulness of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, I know they don't understand, most people don't understand why he was born or what he did when he died and the meaning of his resurrection. That puts great responsibility upon us to tell folks why he came, why he died, what's the meaning of his resurrection. Well, this is our Lord. This is the Lord of glory. This is our Savior. Men denied him. Men denied, and they still deny him his sovereign right, or they would if they could. They just don't believe. They don't believe that he who came and gave his life a ransom for many and was raised again, gone back to heaven. They don't believe that he reigns. They talk about letting Jesus do something. You going to let the King of Kings do something? You going to let the Creator do something? Folks just need to think about the foolish words that come out of their mouths. You're going to let the magnificent God overall, God who is eternal in his being, you're going to let him do something? Oh. That's crazy talk, isn't it? You know that's right. Oh, he's the Lamb who's denied. And then also in Isaiah 53, here we have the Lamb personified. Up to this point, all these mention of the lambs, especially you go through Exodus and Leviticus, you read about all of those lambs to be offered up as sacrifices. It's when you get to Isaiah chapter 53 that you find out this lamb that's been spoken of, pictured, typified by Abel's lamb. Right on down through the generations, you find out he's going to be a man. This lamb is a man. That's why Isaiah says he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Listen to this. He is brought as a lamb. He's the lamb personified. Now we know the lamb that's been pictured ever since Genesis chapter 4, going all the way through, and on the Passover. Remember in John chapter 12, they were there to observe the Passover. Sir, we would see Jesus. Do you understand, Greeks? Do you understand the Jesus of the New Testament is the lamb set forth from the Old Testament? Do you understand who he is and what he did and why he did it and where he is now? He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And then we get to the New Testament, and in John chapter 1, we have the lamb who is certified and identified. Yeah, John the Baptist certified him as being the Lamb of God, and he identified him as such. Well, who is this Lamb? Okay, we understand. In the Old Testament, it's all about the Lamb who is coming. Well, who is he? Who is he? Who is this Passover Lamb? John saw Jesus walking down by the river. He certified him and he identified him as being the Lamb of God. Behold, he says, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And the next day, he's still preaching the same message. People sometimes criticize preachers of the gospel. You keep on playing the same note all the time. You keep up with the same subject all the time. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Well, you wouldn't have liked the preaching of John the Baptist then. Behold the Lamb of God. He preached the next day that, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And then the next day the same message. And he had two of his disciples and they did behold the Lamb of God. There were two men that God got a hold of their hearts that day. And they left John the Baptist and followed the Lord Jesus. And here's the reason. They saw him to be the Lamb of God. These men, those two men, well, they had been observing the Passover for years. And now their eyes were open. They see Jesus, not as a mere man, but as God's Lamb. God's Lamb. Certified and he's identified. And in Revelation chapter 5, we see the Lamb magnified and glorified. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who has redeemed us to God by his blood. And there's another passage in Revelation chapter 14. Here we see the Lamb satisfied. Revelation 14, I love this. John said, I looked, and lo, a lamb. Not a lamb dead. He had to die. But a lamb that stood. Where is he standing? On Mount Zion. He's standing as head of the church. And with him 144,000, a perfect number indicating a perfect group of people. They had their Father's name written on their forehead. They had the mind of Christ Jesus. They had been taught the gospel. See, this is what the Jews don't see. And it's what a lot of other people don't see. And here in this context, let me wrap this message up by saying this. These Greeks and many hundreds of thousands of Jews were there for this Passover. And our Lord preaches. And basically he says, through my death will come forth life. And there wasn't but just a very few people there that understood what he's talking about. But this is the message of all the Bible. From his death, the death of God's Lamb, on that Passover. And my friends, that was the last Passover. That's it. No more lambs to be offered. Why not? They couldn't put anybody's sin away. She who looks at the Old Testament sees pictures of Christ Jesus. But when we get to the New Testament and we see that he is that seed that fell into the ground, that God planted him. And from his death came forth his own resurrection and the life of so many. She who sees it is blessed of God and has an understanding of the gospel. Because you see, here is the message of substitution. He died. I live. That's simple, isn't it? That's not complicated. That's not over your head, is it? I'm using very, very clear, very simple words. And the Savior did. He said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. Except I die according to God's purpose. That corn of wheat abides alone. But if it die, and he did, it bringeth forth much fruit. From his death, there came forth his life. And from his death and his life comes forth our lives, our spiritual life, our everlasting life, and our eternal life. Oh yeah, he ever lives, the Christ we worship. May God be pleased to open our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, as we echo the words of the Greek, sir, we would see Jesus. Oh, Spirit of God, we would see Jesus. And he opens our mind's eye. He opens our heart's vision. And we see him in the Word of God, and we see him as the very Lamb of God that we need. I pray God will bless you today, and I hope that you'll be watching again this evening at 6:30. I hope you'll have a wonderful day as you reflect upon the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me have prayer with you before I go. Our Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see once again that from his death comes forth life. Oh, how we praise you for your Son and his work of redemption. And I ask, oh God, on behalf of everyone who's watching, everyone who's listening to the sound of my voice, that you'd make each of them and all of us to rejoice in our Savior. Sir, we would see Jesus. Well, here's how you see him. You see him as that one who died. And as a result of his death, we, for whom he died, shall live forever. Bless us, Lord, with the knowledge of the Savior. In his name I pray. Amen.